Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our God and our strength. Amen. This morning, our reflection from John chapter 4, verse 1 to 26, is on the title, Jesus' Encounter with the Samaritan Woman. I'm sure it's a well-known story. In Mark chapter 8, we read that Jesus went out with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them a very important question. Who do people say I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered him, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now the question about the identity of Jesus has been echoed down the ages. Some speak of his total divinity with little concern about his humanity. Others believe that Jesus is a mere good man with no divine attributes. And still others see Jesus as fully human and fully divine. And the question before us this morning is, who is the authentic Jesus? How are we to know him? And as I have reflected on this scripture reading, I think Jesus, in his encounter with the Samaritan woman, contributes substantially to the way in which John the Apostle tries to portray him. And in order to understand this, my text this morning is verse 10 of John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So what should she have known about him, and what should we know about Jesus Christ? It seems to me that John in this passage sought to show that Jesus is both divine and human, and that he is both satisfying and intruding or disturbing. Let us look at those claims in 2 points. And the first is the humanity and divinity of Jesus. We begin first with his humanity, where we learn that it was only about 12 noon when Jesus and his disciples arrived at the well of Sychar, and the sun was at its hottest. Jesus was tired after his morning's walk, so he sat by the well side to rest. He was not only tired, he was hungry. So he sent his disciples to a neighboring village to buy food. And he was not only tired and hungry, but he was hot and thirsty as well. So he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink to quench his thirst. So Jesus was tired, hungry, hot, and thirsty. And all that is important because it shows that Jesus was not immune to the frailties of ordinary mortals like you and myself. On the contrary, he grew hot and sweated, tired and hungry, and often he was thirsty. He was a real man, a real human being with a real human body and human emotions and feelings. Martin Luther King Jr. commented that there is not a limitation that humanity shares that Jesus did not fall heir to. Like the rest of us, he got hungry. When at the well of the Samaria, he asked the woman for a drink. When he grew tired, he needed rest and sleep. He learned obedience, we are told, in the way we must learn it. And when his disciples were unfaithful, it made him angry. The blindness of the city he longed to save moved him to tears. And in the garden, he experienced the normal agony of any individual in the same situation. On the cross, he added to all physical tortures the final agony of feeling God had forsaken him. So he was fully human, but he was also divine. If only you knew who it was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, which is a symbol of eternal life. But only God can give eternal life. So he also had supernatural knowledge. He knew all about her messy, dysfunctional domestic situation without being told about it. He was also conscious of his unique relationship with God as his heavenly Father. So Jesus is human and divine. And secondly, he was both satisfying and disturbing. What is very striking about the story of the Samaritan woman at the well is that Jesus offered to satisfy her hunger and quench her thirst. And although he began by asking her to give him a drink, he went on to offer to give her a drink, saying, "If you knew the gift of God, or if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Very strange, isn't it? How could he both ask her for a drink and offer her a drink at the same time? Surely he was crazy. And so she said to him, "You can't give me a drink. You don't have a bucket, and the well is deep." When he said he would give her water, she thought he meant well water. But Jesus was speaking of a different kind of water altogether. He was speaking figuratively and not literally. So he had to explain to her, and she had to learn that there are two different kinds of thirst and there are two different kinds of water. There was the well water for her physical thirst, and there is life-giving water for spiritual thirst. Jesus implied by this that she had an inner thirst which her sexual promiscuity had not quenched, and only he was able to satisfy. Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water of the well will thirst again, but whoever drinks my water, the water of life, may never thirst again, because the water will be in him like a well or spring bubbling up to everlasting life." That is the inner thirst, quenching water of life that Jesus gives us. But Jesus did not only offer to quench her thirst, he also disturbed her conscience. For when she said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming to draw water," he replied, verse 16, "First go and fetch your husband and come back." And then she said, "I don't have a husband." In reply, Jesus said, "You are quite right. You have had five husbands, and the man you are living with now is not your husband." You see, dear friends, presumably she had come to the well of Sychar in the midday heat instead of in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, precisely in order to avoid the unkind stares from her critics. And now Jesus instead insisted that she must face her sin before she could be forgiven. Well, I don't know about you, but I doubt very much if we could have reacted to the woman in that way if we had been in Jesus' shoes. What most Christian people do today is hide behind the word compassion in order to overlook sin and condone it. We try to romanticize sin or describe it in a very polite way, and we tolerate lapse standards of morality. We save ourselves embarrassment by avoiding confrontational situations. Consequently, our lives, even our Christian lives, are full of compromising cover-ups. And as one theologian has rightly put it, we offer forgiveness without repentance, compassion without integrity, tolerance without discipline, but not Jesus. He knew that the raging inner thirst of the Samaritan woman would never be quenched until and unless she faced the reality of her sin and repented. Until her conscience had been disturbed, her heart could not be satisfied. So Jesus first disturbed her conscience and then quenched her thirst. And he always does that. Many people don't like that. We don't like the challenges of the scripture. We don't like to be told that we are sinners who need the grace of God to be saved. We don't want to hear that. It's very impolite. We want to be politically correct. Jesus Christ always disturbs the comfortable before he comforts the disturbed. So this is the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Let me try, let me try to apply the text further and conclude. Have you ever had a friend who is just so sincere that he or she tells you all about your life? Who seems to know all about your faults and weaknesses, but still cares for you, is still your friend, still loves you and accepts you as you are? They seem to see you, see your heart and see your soul. And somehow in that seeing, in that knowing, in getting all the guilt you have ever had, all the insecurities, all the walls you have built up melt like wax under the heat of that all-embracing love that comes from a friend like that. All your secrets are laid bare. You stand there naked, heartbroken, open and vulnerable. It hurts to know that somebody knows you like that, but it brings joy to your soul when you find out that they love you even more than you love yourself. I think this is what happened to the Samaritan woman. She was seemingly an outcast and an immoral woman, according to the standards of the day, and not even worthy of having friends. She might have been used to keeping herself apart from anybody else, used to hiding from others, and often broken and wounded. She would have put up some pretty hard walls around her heart. For example, she challenges this strange man, Jesus, for demanding water from her because every other person in the town would have known that they shouldn't demand water from a woman like her. How can he receive water from her? And Jesus challenges her right back, and he offers her something that will give her life back, a life that will be worth living and not the half-life she is enduring, hiding away from others. In his offer of living water, he is giving her a new life. Renewed, restored, redeemed. Friend, the way Jesus meets and welcomes this fragile, broken woman is very moving and even emotional. He knows the depth of her negative self-image. He does not really judge or condemn her in order to further banish her to the fringes of society. He approaches her like a tired, thirsty beggar, asking her to do something for him. He creates a relationship with her. She, who has lost all trust in her own goodness, is trusted by Jesus. And in trusting her, he uplifts her and gives her back her self-esteem and a life that would henceforth bring glory to the name of God. In this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and in that cry of the woman, "I have no husband," I hear the terrible and painful cry of many people, of so many Christian people who say to themselves, I feel lonely and guilty. Nobody really cares about me. It's a cry of anguish about the loneliness and abandonment many people grapple with in their daily lives. And that anguish will go on until we recognize our thirst and come to Jesus for the water of life. Those who drink of the water that Christ gives will never be thirsty again. The water will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And eternal life is assurance and security that with Jesus in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. As the prophet Isaiah echoed in our Old Testament text this morning, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When we are full of ourselves and power and certitudes, when we think we can live our lives for ourselves and on our own and fend for ourselves, we end up with loneliness and self-pity. But when we recognize our need for new life and look to Jesus, we enter into a new relationship with Him, and we can face the challenges of our lives with renewed energy and confidence. Because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Let us pray. Thank you, dear God, for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you, O God, because you have promised that if we drink of that life-giving water, we would never be thirsty again. Let us help us to seek that which is everlasting, because you live and reign through Christ our Lord. Amen.